this text that we're getting ready to read this morning reminds me that I think one of the reasons that God called me into pastoral ministry is because He knows how much I need to have my nose in the Bible. He knows the way I am. And if I were in a situation where I were just getting a little nugget here and there of the Bible, I believe He knows how far away I would stray. And so He's got me into a situation where I'm constantly having to think about here's this text and here's what it means and here's how it ought to apply to my life. I'm constantly having the mirror of the Word just put up in my face over and over. And this is a text that is absolutely precious to me because really in the last 2 years, the Lord has brought me back to this text over and over and over again to remind me not only of my sin, but more importantly, to remind me of the Savior. And so I am thankful to get to read it and then talk about it with you this morning. So let's open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And we're going to read down to verse 32. And I was hoping to get everything in today, but I'm going to cut the sermon, and we're going to have 2 points next week. Really, 2 points this week, 2 points next week. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And He, that's Jesus, is telling a story. And He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here in hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now here's our text this morning. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this text is so weighty, so helpful. If we get this text, if you would deliver this text not merely to our minds, but to our souls, Father, this text will change us dramatically. And I believe, Father, that this, if your people would get this text, it would literally change the world. So, Father in heaven, I beg you this morning that you would speak. That the word of the Lord would not just be in our laps, but the word of the Lord would be delivered to our souls. And Father, I pray that not one of them would fall to the ground. But I pray that you would give us hearts that are courageous and humble enough to let it wash over us, to let it point out our sin. And Father, I pray that you would come quickly and remind us of the Savior. And I pray today, that we would rest in Him. And I pray today and forever that you would teach us to enjoy Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text, we're told about two rebellious sons. And a few weeks ago, we spent time really focused in on the younger son. And so let's just review here for a minute. And I'm gonna ask some questions. And let me just say, these are questions even for the little kids in this room. I don't care how old you are. These questions are for you. And you can just call out the answer to them. So let's start. Let's just list the sins of the youngest son. His sins are very easy to see. What are they? Greed? Did you say rebellion? Yep. Rebellion against his father. Just to feel the weight of this, just be reminded of the kind of father he has. And it's that father he's rebelling against. What else? Selfish. Just self-absorbed. That's right. What else? Yeah, lustful. He is immoral, sexually immoral. Much like his sin, his repentance is very easy to see. Let's think about his repentance. What is it like? What words would you use to describe his repentance? Humble. Where do you see humility? I don't know who said it. Where do you see humility? Yeah, that's right. So he had been humbled, not just financially, but he was humbled in his soul. And you see this come out over and over in the text. He's willing to eat swine food. He's willing to go home and to be a what? A servant. And he tells his dad as he's on his way home and he's rehearsing his speech to his dad, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's a humble repentance. And what happens? The father did what? Let's just list off the things the father did. He ran to him. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And what else did the father do? Yeah, not just a robe. the best robe and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And then let's kill the fatted calf. We've been saving this for a good big celebration. Let's celebrate. He welcomes the son home. No lecture. No, look what you did. He welcomes the son with open arms. If there ever was a father who welcomed the wayward son, here he is. Now, let's think about the older son. While the younger son is indulging in just selfish filth, the older son is at home, working, obeying, complying. He looks like a good son. Looks like an obedient son. He looks like a loyal son. But can you detect any sinful rebellion in his heart? Where do you see it? He's jealous. That's right. He is completely self-righteous. Yeah, that's right. That causes him to do what to the younger son? Completely judge, condemn not only the son, but if you look in verse 30, but when this son of yours came, here's my question. What do you want the older son to do? Describe, and let's think about this and push this home. How do you want the older son to repent? What would be the fruit in keeping with repentance, as the Bible says? What would it look like for the older son to repent? Yeah, he would forgive his brother. That's right. And what would it look like if he really forgave him? Yeah, he would go find his brother, embrace his brother, and then he would do what to the party? Yeah, he would go into the party and enjoy the party, receive the party. Like he would repent of all that he has. Here's a son who's hard. His quote unquote obedient heart is hard to his daddy. You think he need to repent to his daddy? Not just for his attitude that day, but for his attitude for years of how he's been, quote unquote, serving him. What do you want the older son to feel? Compassion. Deep compassion. Today I want us to think carefully about the heart of the older brother. And before we get started on this, there's really two foundational, if we get them, absolutely life-changing truths that I think that we have to see before we can understand this passage. And the first is this, that life as a child of God has been designed by God to be unspeakably amazing. Life for a child of God has been designed to be unspeakably amazing. Let me just read you a few passages. And I have a few here because I think that we forget this. And I don't want you to think, here's this crazy guy, he just pulled a few little verses out of nowhere and he's there, but it's not really the emphasis of the Bible. I want you to hear, this is over and over and over, that the life of the Christian is supposed to be amazing. Listen to this. Psalm 16. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 40, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Psalm 43, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God. Listen to this. To God, my exceeding joy. And open the lyre, I will praise you, O God, my God. Psalm 63, my soul is satisfied. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Psalm 105, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praise to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Isaiah 12. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you are angry with me, yet your anger has turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Isaiah 65, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Isn't that fantastic? I'm making my people for rejoicing, and I'm creating my people for gladness. Jeremiah 31, I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. John 15, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that... Jesus says, here's why I preach to you. Here's my end goal in my preaching to you. He tells His disciples, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, and He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. How about this one from Romans 14? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Here's one of my favorite quotes on this, and I've probably shared it with you numerous times, but I love it and I'm going to share it again. This is from Matthew Henry. The mystery of the Christian religion is directly calculated for the joy of mortals. It should be joy for us that the eternal Son should come to seek and save us. That He has made full atonement for our sins. That He has conquered sin and death and hell. That He lives as our intercessor and advocate with the Father. And that He will come again to perfect and glorify His persevering believers. And therefore, those live beneath the use and the end of the Christian revelation who are not filled with spiritual joy. Were they confirmed in their holy faith, how they would rejoice. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Be reminded this morning. The Christian life was designed to be a life that's unspeakably amazing. Be reminded of the invitation of the Savior. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we get the gospel in our soul, it will make us deeply happy. We're talking about a joy that is so deep, that it's so rugged, that it will persevere even deep, deep suffering. So that's the first thing. We've got to get this, or this passage will make no sense. The life as a child of God has been designed by God to be unspeakably amazing. The second thing that we have to see, if we're going to get this text, is that if you have been brought into a relationship, you have been adopted into God's family, if you have been made a child of God, it was 100%, purely 100% a work of sheer grace. Without any mixture whatsoever of effort or worthiness or merit. I want to have you turn here. Look at Titus chapter 3. If you go to the right in your Bible, you'll see 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus chapter 3. And look at verse 3. If there's any question in the Bible that God's love towards sinners is 100% grace, this text, I think, just seals it right here. Titus chapter 3. This is verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Amen? Disobedient. Amen? Deceived. Amen? Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Amen. Spending our life in malice and envy. Hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Could there be any confusion from these verses? It is all of grace. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified how? As a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Romans 9. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Romans 11, last one. Do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? He's talking about that Elijah is upset because he's like, I'm the only one left. God, all these people in the whole, I'm the only one following you. And God says, no, not exactly, Elijah. I always leave a remnant. I always leave a remnant. And here's what he says, that I have kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come at this present time a remnant, according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The two things, critically important. Life as a child of God is designed to be a life of deep, rugged joy. And number two, getting to be a child of God is purely, 100%, a gift of grace that we simply do not deserve. Now, here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that the older brother's problem is that he knows almost nothing of these two critically important truths. Now, let's just be clear. He may know enough to please his Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about that kind of knowledge. He probably knows it. He probably agreed. But in his soul, the older brother knows nothing of either one of these two critically important truths. Let's just read the text and see if you agree. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. See, the older brother's life has no experience of joy because there's no experience of grace. Here's my question. Does this sound familiar to you at all? If you hold up this text as a mirror, can you see your face in the older brother's face? It's been almost 2 years now. 2 years in November when God showed me this text and began to open my eyes up to this text. I don't think I've ever shared this story with you, but 2 years ago, in November will be 2 years, here's what was happening. I was getting tired. I was getting tired and I was working diligently, and in my heart of hearts I can say I wanted to obey God, and I can honestly say that I really wanted to do what He wanted me to do, and I was also really working hard to not do the things I knew He didn't want me to do. But at this time in November, for whatever reason, the workload was high. I was counseling some couples, and one night I was just tired. And I don't mean that I was tired and I'll go to sleep and it'll be fine. I mean, I was getting tired in life. I was getting tired. And so I'd been counseling this couple. I'd called this person to call me back. And the person that I needed to talk to, I said, you know what, I'm going to go to bed. And it was getting to be, I don't remember, it was about 9 or 10 o'clock. But I knew I had to get up. I needed to get up about 3 that next morning. And so a call came in on my phone. And it was a person that I really needed to talk to about this counseling that was going on. And so I saw it on my phone. I saw this person. I said to myself, I really need to answer this telephone call. But you know what? I'm just going to go to bed. And I just pressed decline on my phone. Put my phone down. Tried to go to sleep. But I didn't sleep. I was just tossing and turning all night, because it's like immediately when I press decline, here's what I begin to hear in my head. You know what? If you love that couple, you would have taken that telephone call. If you really cared, in fact, I don't even know why you're in pastoral ministry if you don't care about people any more than that. If you love them, you would have taken that telephone call. You act like you love people. You don't really love them. Here you are. You care more about your sleep than you do about this couple. So all night, I didn't get much work. Alarm goes off. I get up. I go to work. And that day, I'm tired. That afternoon, Eve asked me, could you take the kids to swimming? I said, sure. So I take the kids to swimming. We get up LR Boulevard, and I fell asleep. And I ran into the back of a truck. And it happened to be, there's more to the story, I'm really convincing it, but it happened to be Smith Sharp, who's the pastor at Discovery, is who I ran into, and his little girl was in the car. And then the guilt really set in, because here it is, here I am putting my children's life in danger. I put this person's life in danger. And so we got done with the police. I dropped the kids off. Oakley was in the car with me. My son is in the car with me. I called Eve to tell her what was going on, and I just lost it. And I just told her, I said, I feel like I'm in a vice. That I'm condemned if I do this, and I'm condemned if I do that. I'm condemned because I didn't take that telephone call, and at the exact same time, I'm condemned because I'm not getting enough sleep. Either way it goes, it's like, God, I'm trying, and it seems like everything I'm doing, I can't please you. Either way it goes. And my wife said something to me that, this is one of those sentences that has had incredible impact. And I praise the Lord for a godly wife. I'm here. I'm bawling on the phone to her. And she says, Tommy, the voices you're hearing are not the Holy Spirit. They're not the Holy Spirit. It changes everything. Like it's so obvious now. Like at that time, I can't describe. I mean, from the outside, you're probably like, Tommy, you're an idiot. And I really am an idiot. But at that time, I couldn't see it. But it's like immediately I began to see, and I was like, this is not. Like, I'm feeling this pressure from God to do this and from God to do this, and both ways I fail. It wasn't Him. It wasn't His voice. I'll tell you the rest. Well, sometime I'll tell you the rest of the story. But it was really fantastic how the Lord was so kind after that. But here's what was revealed is that I was almost completely misunderstanding and misreading the heart of God. And as a result, I was certainly not enjoying Him by any stretch of the imagination. This is one story. I have many. But here's my point. I need this text because I have certainly walked the path of the younger brother. But in numerous periods in my life, I have been just like the older brother. Just like the older brother. And so here's what I did this week. Is I jotted down four phrases. They weren't hard because I've said them. Four phrases. I'm going to give you two today and we'll take two next week. Four phrases that comes out of my mouth that helps me to see, oh, you're falling into the trap. You're just becoming the older brother. Here's the first phrase. I have to. Fill in the blank. I have to. It comes in a thousand forms. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to give money. I have to love my enemies. I have to forgive that person who hurt me. I have to serve the needy. I have to share the gospel. I have to write a sermon. I have to work in nursery. I have to get up and take care of these kids. I have to go to work. I have to love that woman. I have to submit to that husband. I have to obey those parents. I have to. Whatever it is, however you fill in that blank, what's behind it is prodding guilt to get you to do what you really don't want to do. So, can you see that in the older brother? Like, why is he working on the farm? Why is he staying back serving his father? And the answer is because he has to. He has to. Here's what I want you to see. The Christian life is not a have to. The Christian life is not a have to. We have been freed from the law. The Christian life is a get to. I know it's a cliche, but I need to hear it. The Christian life really is a get to. Like, we have to read the Bible and pray. Like, really? Like, think about that. We need to reframe this whole thing. We need to change how we think about these things. If we come to it like, I have to read the Bible and pray. You ever say that? And with that, I don't mean like I'm so desperate for the Lord, I have to read the Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, I have to read the Bible. Does that sound familiar? This have to, like, think about how we need to reframe this. The God of the universe, against whom we have sinned over and over and over again, is inviting us into relationship with Him. It's not a have to. It's a get to. Giving is a get to. I have to give this, and I'm not going to be able to get this other thing because I'm going to give here money to the Lord's work. It's a get to. It's not a have to. Like, first, just think about it. That the Lord would see fit to give us an income. Do we deserve an income? Like, think just for a second about what we deserve. What we deserve is a fiery hell where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. And He's chosen instead to give us breath and life and health, to give us an income. And then to invite us to give it, to remind us that it all belongs to Him anyway. To remind us that we're dependent on Him. See, He's drawing us into relationship with Him, and to get to be a part of just a little part of His work on planet Earth. It's not a have to. It's absolutely a get to. Writing sermons is hard work, at least for me, but it's a gift of grace that I don't deserve. Do you really deserve to get to watch God's children in nursery? Really? That you would get to go and end the life of a child, and maybe let's just say the most rambunctious of the ones, that in that moment you get little glimpses of your sin. Right? And you get to be reminded of where you would have gone naturally apart from grace. And you might have just a little piece of a little bit of kindness that adds up, and maybe over a lifetime of a bucket full of just the sweet aroma of Christ that maybe God would use to lead that little child to Christ. It's not a have to. And if it's a have to, we become the older brother. The Christian life is a get to. If we're carrying it right, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. And my burden, what do He say? Is light. He says, come to me and you will find rest. It's a get to. Number two, here's another phrase. I jotted down several different forms of this, and I guess you can see the struggle in my heart, and it comes in different forms, and maybe it's in different word for you, but why me, Lord? Or, what did I ever do to deserve this? Or here's another one. I deserve better than this. Is that true? That you deserve better than what you've been getting? Can't you hear the older brother saying this? Look at verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Here's the real question. Did you ever fall into this kind of thinking? Let's think about it. Is it possible that life for the older brother on the farm is hard? Is it possible that life is hard work on the farm? Is that possible? is it possible that life has gotten harder since his younger brother bugged out? Yeah, so now what he was doing, now the older brother is doing his, and that one's too. It's very possible. But what does the older brother have that he's almost completely disregarded? Look at verse 31. And the father said to the older brother, "Son, you have always been," what it says, "with me. You've always been with me. And all that I have is yours." The older brother has been with the father. Work on the farm might be tough, but every day the father is right there with him. Look at this. He gets the father. And the father is quite obviously an amazing dad. He's the kind of dad that runs to greet even wayward sons. He's the kind of dad that forgives even the most heinous of personal sins against him. He's the kind of dad that receives back the sinner with the best robe and a ring and a huge party. It's the dad. And the older brother has had constant access to him, but has lost all appetite for him. Look at verse 29. Look at the end. He says, "I'd much rather hang out with my friends." So get this. The older brother desires in his heart the life that the younger brother was audacious enough to just take. But what we see is that there's a sin that they both share. And the sin that is the common thread through both brothers is that both of them have failed to find their satisfaction in the Father. Same sin. Here's the thing. Most of us in this room, I think that you would say, "I want to obey God." Right? I just notice this text says, that's great. But you've been called to enjoy Him. And just notice the obvious. What kind of God is it that commands His people to be joyful? Think about who we're running from. From a God who takes this much time to show, here's what I really want for you in life, is your joy. Like, what kind of cruel monster of a God are we serving who commands us, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"? Right? Like, what kind of evil ogre must He be to command us? Listen, this is a commandment. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What kind of cruel taskmaster do we serve who raises His voice to sinners to say, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And gives that rest at the price of His own blood. He's not commanding us to do things because somehow He's needy and He needs our obedience. He's inviting us into deeper and deeper and deeper delight. That's why He cares about you reading your Bible. But isn't it true that we can do the strangest, stupidest things? As if to say that if we read our Bible, that we've checked the list and somehow we've done God a favor because we've read our Bible. And because we read our Bible, now He's obligated now for the rest of the day for my day go right. That's insane. Does God need you to read the Bible? Does God need you to pray? He's inviting you to read the Bible. He's inviting you to pray. He's inviting you to serve kids. He's inviting you to be sexually pure. He's inviting you to love your spouse. It's an invitation to enjoy the one who can actually satisfy you. Even when your life is really hard. So we've got two more phrases for next week. But is any of this sounding familiar to you? Let me just leave you with this. We know what happened to the younger brother. Right? He was greedy. He was selfish, completely self-centered. He took off. He squandered all his dad's money. By God's grace, he was humbled. He came to his senses. He went back home and he was received, and literally he lived happily forever after. But we don't know what happened with the older brother. Jesus doesn't finish the story. And I believe the reason that he didn't finish the story is because the story is being finished right here in this room as we speak. The story is going to be ended depending on what we do with this text. Am I going to harden my heart and just go on quote unquote serving as if I'm a gift to the Lord and He needs me and I'm doing Him a favor and living this life of joyless quasi-obedience that's not really obedience at all? Let me just ask this. How do you want the older brother to respond? Don't you want him to humble himself? Tell his dad he's sorry? Not just for all the things bad that he thought, but to tell his dad sorry for all the good things that he did for the wrong reason. The younger son needs to repent of his sin. The older brother needs to repent of his righteousness. We're not told what happens. The father pleads with him. But really, the question is not what he's going to do. The question is, what am I going to do? The question is, what are you going to do? Here's what I know. That if today, if by God's grace, you would humble yourself before the Lord and you would repent. And maybe you're here and you need to repent of greed and sexual immorality. And you see in this text what you're going to receive. You're going to receive a Savior who will welcome you back at the cost of His own blood and run and kiss you. Call you son. If you're the older brother, here's what I know. If you humble yourself and repent of your righteousness. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your condemnation of others. Repent of your making what is so good a chore. If you repent of feeling like you deserve better than what God has given, here's what you'll find. You'll find a Savior who's eager to receive you. Eager to forgive you. Eager to remind you. He's already paid for that mess. He'll wash you as white as snow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to say that I'm sorry for every time I have done what I should be doing while in my heart wishing that I could be doing something else. Father, I pray that You would deliver this word to our souls, and that today that Your Spirit would give the gift, as Paul says, the gift of repentance. I pray You grant it. I pray that You would grant us courage to be able to ask You to examine our hearts And then that you would grant us faith to believe that all of our sin has been completely covered by the blood of your Son. And I pray, Father, that today would be the last day, and we could write the date down. This would be the last day that we're grumpy Christians. And I pray that you would fill us with the joy that Jesus said He came to bring. And I pray that you would be magnified in our homes. You would be magnified in the offering plate. You'd be magnified in the nursery. You'd be magnified on our job. You would be magnified in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.